to Lowe's, and they had a sale on American flags, and we bought one. And well, no, I'm sorry. And I said to someone, I think it was our intern, I think it was Pastor Matt, I said, what could be more patriotic than buying an American flag on Independence Day? And Matt replied quite piously, well, already owning an American flag would be more patriotic. But they had a sale. Right on the package, it said that the flag was made in the USA. Now, the hardware that came with it, we're not going to investigate. We're just glad that it's there. But we do celebrate here in northern Michigan, the 4th of July, Independence Weekend. Our passage this morning continues our study in the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Who can remember what year the Declaration of Independence was signed? Okay, 1776. Good. Who can remember who the chief author of the Declaration of Independence was? Okay, Thomas Jefferson. Yeah, these facts are still true. Okay, despite what you may have heard. Okay, right. What is the first line of the Declaration of Independence? And by the way, this is not a patriotic sermon. It's an introduction. Okay. What is the first line of the Declaration of Independence? We the people of the United States of America? Are you sure? That almost sounds like the Constitution. Yeah. No, the Declaration of Independence. It doesn't start, we the people, I think that's the preamble to the Constitution. Ah, so you've forgotten the Declaration of Independence. Someone in school, do you remember? I bet my wife remembers. The first line of the Declaration of Independence. Ah, see, when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them to another. That's how the Declaration... I knew my wife knew that, because we went to school together, went to high school together, and we had to say the Declaration of Independence in class almost every day of history class, social studies. So you start to learn it a little bit. But you forgot. You probably had it too in school, or maybe you've read it in the newspaper, you've seen it. And the point of this introduction is that we forget things. In fact, we forget important things. And so my question for you this morning is, what did we forget? What did we forget? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. For whoever lacks these things, or these qualities, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these things, these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort, so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that we have to study your word, and I pray that it would be profitable. I pray that you would work through your Spirit by the power of your word to change lives. Lord, it may be that there is someone listening that has never trusted Christ as their Savior. And I pray that this day you would open their heart, that they would believe in the death, the resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And for Christians, Lord, that you would remind us what we need to remember, that you would establish us and strengthen us to walk wholly before you in this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What did we forget? Today, in about an hour, we will depart for our missions trip. And I'm certain that some of us forgot things. I usually forget my towel. If I'm going on a trip, I forget a towel. Or a toothbrush. What do you forget? Your phone charger. It's probably some of you, if you're on vacation, your phone charger may still be at home by the bed. You may still have it plugged in. We forget things. We forget things that are simple. We could just go to the store and get a new one. But we often forget the things that are most important. And this was the issue that Peter writes to the churches that he is addressing. And this passage has intrigued me for years. I was taught two things, and maybe you can relate. I was taught that Christians are basically always sinning and never right with God, and God is always angry at them, and so they have to continually be repenting and seeking forgiveness, because otherwise God is angry and he will get you. Okay, I was taught that. But I was also taught, once you trust in Christ, then God's grace just reigns supreme over your life, and really you don't have to worry about sin anymore, because you're just forgiven. You just live in grace, and you can just sort of float through the Christian life. And I think both of those teachings are a little bit out of balance. I was taught at one time that there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. What is a carnal Christian? Another word we would say would be a fleshly Christian or a backslidden Christian. What do I mean by that? A Christian that is not walking with the Lord. They're not living a holy life. They're letting sin hang around in their life. They know it's wrong. They don't like it. They're pretty miserable about it, but they're in sin and kind of stuck there. Now maybe you say, well, I completely relate to that. But I was taught at one point in my journey that there's no such thing as a person like that. If you struggle with sin, you're just not a Christian. So which is it? What is it? Well, this verse, or these verses that here we look at, I think gives a lot of biblical light to that question. And it's written by a man who had first-hand experience of this topic. Did Peter always walk in full harmony with his Lord and Savior? No. In fact, he outright denied that he knew Jesus. Would you call that someone who is backslidden? Someone who is in the flesh? Yes. The difference between a Christian and a non-Christian is that if a non-Christian denies the Lord, lives in sin, it doesn't necessarily bother them. I mean, they might be a little embarrassed with their friends or their family for mistakes that they've made, but it doesn't really bother them. A Christian is very upset and disturbed by the fact that he's sinning or she's sinning. It really bothers them. Peter went out and did what after he denied the Lord? He wept, or he cried out bitterly. He was so ashamed of himself. He was humiliated in his heart that he had denied the Lord that loved him and was giving his life for him. So Peter knows that you can be a Christian and yet live for a time not looking like a Christian, not portraying a Christian or portraying your faith in Christ. I do believe, however, that a true Christian will not stay in that state, that they will come back to the Lord and live for him, will abide in him, that ultimately you will persevere. You will continue to follow Christ Even though there are times that you slip and you fall and you make mistakes and you wish you could go back and change it. Look with me at verse 5 of chapter 1. Because we need to get some background. He says in our text, verse 9, whoever lacks these qualities. Well, what is he talking about? He says in verse 5, for this very reason, because of God's power in your life, because of his grace, because you share in his divine nature, because he has made great and precious promises to you, because Jesus is coming back again, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement, to add to your faith, virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. That's verses 5, 6, and 7. Because of what God has done in your life, he's called you, he saved you by his grace. Because of that, work hard at becoming godly in your character and kind to people. This is what he says. Make every effort, verse 5. Or we said last week, that means do your best. Do your best at this. Now, we got to step back from this text just a moment. Is he saying, do your best so you will be a Christian, so you will be saved, so you'll have, do your best, and then you will have God's promises? No, it's exactly the opposite. You have God's promises. You've trusted in Christ. Now, do your best to live that out. This is the New Testament. You are born again by the grace of God. Now, live it out to the world. But some people reverse that. Some people say, well, if I do my best, then God will save me. Nope. You can't do anything to be saved except believe. Just trust him that he died for you. You're a sinner. You're dead in sins. But Jesus died, and he rose again, and he will raise you to life as you trust in him, when you put your faith in him. Once that happens, now it's not just float through the Christian life. Because if you float, you'll sort of drift down. You'll forget. So instead, he goes, make every effort. Work hard at this. What? I think two things that he's talking about, these qualities we're supposed to supplement or work at in our life. The first half, the first part is godly character. You see that in verse 5? He says, add to your faith virtue. That's moral excellence. That's in your character, in your heart. You want to be excellent there. You want to be holy in your life before God. You want to have that moral excellence. And also knowledge of God, self-control, steadfastness, just endurance. You want to have these godly characteristics, and then you want to show kindness to people in godliness, in brotherly affection, and love. So I think it breaks into two areas. One, your character before God, and we may never see that. That's just between you and the Lord. And then your kindness to others, showing them love, helping to meet needs where you can, to be kind and gracious. These are the two areas, your character before God, which is very personal and private, and then your outward expressions of love to people. And if you have that in your life, if you're growing in character, godliness, and in kindness to others, then you're going to know God is working. You see God at work in your life. And that's what he wants. That's how we finish verse 8. If these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In your Christian life, in your salvation, as you know Christ and you grow in him, there should be some changes in your character. And you should become more of a loving person. I think we all know folks who are Christians, but they don't seem very glad about it. They're kind of grumpy about it, and that's me in the morning and late in the evening. I'm a Christian, but I'm not always glad about it. Are you? Okay, so I got to supplement. I got to say, Lord, what are your promises to me that I need in my heart to make me glad, to make me kind? What do I need to remember and think about? If I'm not growing in my character, my personal heart, and in my love for others, here comes verse 9. Verse 9. For whoever lacks these qualities, godliness, self-control, love for others, if you lack these qualities, what does Peter say next? You're not a Christian. No, that's not what he says. This verse is very important. Whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted, he is blind. Or you could flip that around. He is blind, that is, nearsighted. And what has happened? He has forgotten that he was cleansed of his old sins, his former sins. This verse we all should memorize. This verse. Because you as a Christian, and I'm talking to you as a believer, as someone who has trusted in Christ for your salvation, we have times that we are not living out the qualities of Christ that he wants us to have. We struggle. We get lazy, we get discouraged, we get just tempted by the world and sin that is there. And why does this happen? Why do we allow it to happen? Peter gives the answer. And Peter knows firsthand how this can happen. He says, whoever lacks these qualities of character and kindness, I'm summarizing, is blind, nearsighted. What does that mean? What is nearsighted? I mean, that means I have to strain to see something that's far away. I see what's close to me, no problem. And that's where we're at. This is where Peter is. He's talking to his audience. He says, all you see is what's right in front of you. You forget what happened in your past with Christ. You've forgotten that Jesus died to cleanse you of these sins you're still tripping in. You've forgotten it. If you would just take time and remember, if you would remember what Christ has done, it'll change you. It'll help you in the moment. So number one, I see it in our passage. Peter says, recall your cleansing. Recall your cleansing. So let's flip back quickly to John 13. Recall your cleansing. You don't want to forget. You don't want to forget that Jesus has cleansed you of all your sin, all of it. And we see Peter first getting an understanding of this in John 13, where Jesus comes to wash the disciples' feet, which of course was a job that some say even the lowest servants could not be made to do. You couldn't have a servant come in and wash your visitors' feet. Why? Because they wore sandals, they walked in dirty, dusty streets, there's animals up and down the streets, and no one wanted to do that, to wash someone's feet. However, since you sort of, when you ate your meal, that was a recline, you reclined on your side, you didn't necessarily want to be too close to someone's feet had they not been washed. So Jesus comes and he lays aside his outer garment, takes a towel, pours water into a basin in verse 5, began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel. This is the Lord of glory. This is the God who created the heavens and the earth and the greatest stars in the galaxy. He is washing the dirty feet of these men. And when he comes to Simon Peter, Peter says, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus said, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. And Peter says, you will never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Well, that changes Peter's mind. Okay. Lord, not my feet, but also my hands and my head. He's saying, you know, I want the deluxe wash. I mean, because I know that it's not just my feet that are unclean. It's my life. It's all of me. So, Lord, I want you to cleanse me. And Jesus said to him, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. And here's our word from 2 Peter chapter 1. But is completely clean, cleansed. And he says, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, not all of you are clean. So he's referring to who? To Judas, is one of the disciples that's not clean. But the word clean is the same root word that we have in 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter says, you've forgotten that you were cleansed. Here Peter got the first understanding that it was through faith in Jesus that he was cleansed, that he was clean. He knew he needed washing. He knew it wasn't just my feet, Lord, it's all of me. I am unclean. But Jesus says, no, you are clean. You are clean. And later we find it's by the word that he has spoken. They believed his word. They believed that he's the Son of God. And you believe that, and God cleanses you. Now, a question. If you're a sinner and your life is dirty, your life is unclean, your heart, and you know what I mean. How is it then God can just cleanse you? How can God just remove the dirt that is in your life? How can he do that? Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews 1, and then we'll go back to 2 Peter. Hebrews 1. I think if you're ever feeling discouraged, Hebrews 1 is a good place to go for encouragement from the Lord. Hebrews 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification, or cleansing, for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. How can you be washed clean from your sins? It's not by your works. It's not by your efforts or saying, I'm sorry, 1,000 times. It's because Jesus went to the cross. He took your sins on himself, and he was crucified. He bore the judgment of God to purify you, to cleanse you. And so if he did that, what more can you do except believe it? Just receive that that's true, that I can be clean and cleansed from all of my sins because Jesus paid it all. He took it all on himself to purify me because he loved me. He can't have sin in heaven and in his presence forever. So he died to take it away, to purify you. And what does Peter say in chapter 1 of 2 Peter? Recall your cleansing. Recall your cleansing. If you don't have godliness in your life, it's one of two things. Either you're not a believer, or you've forgotten how Jesus cleansed you, how he washed you. Recall your cleansing. So we go on to verse 10. He says, confirm your calling. Confirm your calling. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. That's the same expression. Do your best to confirm your calling and election. Peter says, therefore, brothers. That's the only time that Peter uses that term in 1 Peter or 2 Peter. He says, brothers, he means family, brothers and sisters. And he puts himself right together with us as a church. He says, brothers, he's got our attention. Be all the more diligent. Do your best to confirm your calling and election. Confirm. Confirm. There's two uses of this that I found in the old world in the first century. One was a legal term. Confirm. Is this valid? Would this stand up in a court? Is this legitimate evidence? He says, confirm your calling and election. But it's also the word that we read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, where the writer of Hebrews says, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure, that's our word, and steadfast. It's an anchor. Think about an anchor. I remember one time, there's a story that goes around about Doug Hart and his boat, and he was just kind of trolling along, but seemed to be going in circles. Was that last year? 2 years ago? Boat kept going in circles. Is there a problem with the rudder? Problem with the wheel? No, the anchor was still down. But let me tell you, that's a good anchor. Right? It was solid. It was sure. It was sunk down into the muck of Burt Lake. Well, here Peter says, make sure that you're a Christian. You should have a certainty like an anchor. Like you have dropped anchor into grace, into Christ. And you're sure that he has called you and he has elected you. That's the next part. Brothers, be all the more diligent. Do your best to know this, to confirm, to put your anchor down. That this is valid and this is legitimate. Your calling and election, your true salvation, that your faith is grounded in God's work toward you, that God has called you to himself. I think Peter's saying, don't play games. Are you a Christian or not? And you say, well, wait a minute, don't try to make me doubt my salvation. I'm not trying to make you doubt your salvation. I would never do that. When I was a kid, I doubted my salvation all the time. I was saved when I was 6, when I was 10, when I was 13. My wife tell you the same story. Because why? We really wanted to be Christians. We really wanted to. And we knew even as teenagers, we messed up. We made mistakes. And am I really saved? I don't want you to doubt your salvation. I want you to remember, recall how you became a Christian. It says make it sure. Make it sure you're calling an election. Can you go back in your life and remember that you knew you were a sinner, but you had to trust Christ to save you, and you did that. You accepted his love and his grace, his resurrection from the dead. Do you recall that? Do you remember that? Now, I remember the very date. It was in the fall, so I don't remember the exact date. It was in the fall. I was 10 years old. And I remember exactly where I sat. I had this little gospel pamphlet open, and I was 10 years old, and I wanted to be sure that I knew Christ. And I looked at it, I said, am I a sinner? Do I believe that? That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? And I said, yeah, I know that. I'm 10, but I knew that I was a sinner. Do I believe that Jesus died and rose again? He came back to life from the grave. Do I believe that? And I thought, I said, yes, I believe that that is true, that he died for my sins and he rose again. Well, then the Bible says, for whosoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. I did that. I called on the Lord. I said, I want to be a Christian. I want to follow you. I want you to save me. So you may not know that exact date. You might not remember that you were sitting under a maple tree and it was October, or it was in your bedroom, or it was at the front of a church, or in a Sunday school class, or a vacation Bible school, or camp. You might not exactly remember, but here's what I want to know. Do you believe it now? Say, I don't know exactly when I trusted Christ, but I believe that he died for me, and I've given him my life. At some point in this journey, I gave him my life. He saved me. I said, praise the Lord for that. Remember that you were called to salvation. And so I have to ask, Is he calling you right now? Is he calling you? Is he saying, hey, you know this is true, and you know you need to believe me? Then I say, call on the name of the Lord to be saved. He died to save you. That's why he came. Save you. Confirm your calling. Now, this is interesting, and we just have to let the Bible say what it says in verse 10. For if you practice these things, these qualities, I think it goes back to verses 5, 6, and 7, your character before God and your kindness to others. If you're practicing those things by God's power, you will never fall. You're not going to fall away from God. You're not going to fall away from your faith if you are seeking to live for him. And you go, wait a minute, that sounds like works salvation. No, I don't, there's no works. Except salvation, real salvation, it's not by works, but it comes with works. You are saved for good works. That's what he says, Ephesians 2:10. He's created you, recreated you in Christ, and he's got good things for you to do for him. He's already got it planned out. You just walk in him and he'll show you who you can help, who you can be a blessing to, who you can share the gospel with. He'll show you as you grow, as you walk in him. If you're striving to walk with Christ, to grow in your character before him, and to love others, show kindness, there's an assurance that comes with that. And I have to be so careful here because I don't want your assurance to be based on your works, except that your works should show what God is doing in you. God is burning away sin that you don't want anymore, and he is encouraging you to do things for him, for his glory, for others. And you look at your life and you go, yeah, I'm not perfect, but I see where God is helping me to live for him. And so Peter says there's some assurance that comes with that. You'll never fall. You'll never stumble away. And then we get to verse 11. For in this way, in growing in grace, in using God's power to get rid of sin in my life, to become more godly, to show love and care to others. In this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Martin Luther said, this verse means you will have joy, you will go with joy leaping into yonder life. Salvation originates from heaven. It seeks heaven. It leads to heaven. How about this? He died to cleanse me. He's coming back to claim me. So how do I live for him now? I don't want to wait to get to heaven to live a godly life before the Lord. Now then we will. Well, I mean, sin will just be no more. We won't have our hang-ups and struggles that we have now. But Peter says, be diligent to live that way now. Because you're headed for a kingdom of eternal life. Eternal life where everyone there is cleansed of their sins and there's no more jealousy and hatred and lust. It'll all be just taken away, burned away. But until then, he says, live that way now. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom. It sounds to me like, as you walk in Christ now, when the last day comes, you'll be glad. You'll be glad. You won't go, oh no, the Lord's coming back and I've messed up all this time. You won't have to say that. You'll say, hey, the kingdom is here. Let's go into it. Lastly, verse 12 to 15 I see here a pastor's priority. A pastor's priority. And here's what he says. He says three different ways. See if you pick up on it. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these things, of these qualities. Though you know them, you are established in the truth that you have. He's talking to Christians here. Verse 13.
I think it right, as long as I am in this body, or tent, literally is what he says. It's a temporary dwelling. I'm in this tent. I think it's right to stir you up by way of reminder. He says, stir you up, wake you up. Because sometimes we get a little sleepy, our Christian life. Since I know that the putting off of my body, and this, he's still talking about the tent there. I love this. He says, I'm in this tent, and pretty soon I'm going to take the tent down. The tent's coming down. We're going to pack it up and we're going to go. That's what he says. I think it right. Verse 14, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. We could go back to John 21 and see how the Lord Jesus told him that he would die for his faith and his testimony. But he says, verse 15, I will make every effort. I will do my best, he says. He's already told us that we should do our best to be adding to our faith character and kindness. And here he says, I will do my best so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Here's the pastor's priority, as I see Peter saying. Verse 12, to remind you. Verse 13, by way of reminder. And verse 15, so that you may be able at any time to recall these things. This is the answer to the problem of verse 9 of forgetting the cross, of forgetting the salvation that God gave you by his grace. Is that we have to remind each other. And I think specifically me as a pastor standing up here with the Bible open to remind you of the gospel. Someone said that a pastor's job is not to tell you things you didn't know before, that you never heard of, some unique thing each week. A pastor's job is to remind you of the things you should never forget. And that's what Peter is saying. I love this verse 15. We're almost done here with our service. Verse 15, I will make every effort. I will do my best so that after my departure, if you look that word up, it's the word exodus. After my exodus, he's going somewhere else. He's not just dying. He's going somewhere else. He's going to be with the Lord. But he says, I get to go be with the Lord, but I am going to do my very best that you may be able at any time to recall these things. What is he doing? He's writing Scripture by the Holy Spirit's guidance. He is writing it so that the church at any time can recall how to be saved and what to do once you are saved, once you are a Christian. He says, I'm going to write this down so that you may be able at any time to recall it. And guess what? That's exactly what we have. It's almost 2,000 years, and here is this scripture before us. Thank you, Peter. Thank you for writing. Thank you that you were used of God to give us God's word in our hands so that we don't forget what he has done. What did we forget? When you're discouraged about your own failings. I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm just not talking about someone you live with or you work with. But I mean you, yourself. When you don't feel like you have honored the Lord today. And I suggest that for at least a time, you've forgotten that you were cleansed. You've forgotten what it took, what it cost Christ. And Peter, in the scripture, he wants us to turn our eyes off of our own failings and back onto the Savior, back onto Christ. And you don't have to grovel before him for a few days and then you'll feel better that he's forgiven you. You go back to the cross and you say, on the cross, you paid for this stupid sin that I just did. You died to forgive me. You cleansed me. Now I want to live that way. I want to live as a cleansed person. So I want you to change me. I want you to give me self-control. I want you to give me godliness. I want you to help me not be so so callous towards my brothers and sisters in Christ, but help me to love them and do things and help them. I want to share the gospel. I want to be changed. We know in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. There's that word. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He has done it. He just wants you to turn your heart back to Him. Don't forget. Don't forget. Don't forget your cleansing that is available, that has already happened by your faith in Christ. Let's stand together. If you have not trusted in Christ as your Savior, then the Bible says that you're not clean in your heart, that you've defiled your life. And it might not be, you might not have the worst sins in the world. You might have. But if you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins. Why? Because He's made the purification for it. You can't cleanse yourself. You receive it. You receive it by faith in Christ. And if you're a Christian, then you know that that's true. You know that you've been cleansed. And if you have stumbled into uncleanness, then turn from that. Then call on Him and say, I confess that before You, but I receive Your renewed cleansing upon my life today because of the cross. Father, we see this passage, and it's right where we live. We know that we want to live for You. We want to work hard at pleasing You and growing, and yet we fall short. We lack the godliness that You want us to have, and it's because we've forgotten what You have already done for us on the cross. May we not live to try to please You or impress You. May we just live out of thankfulness for the cleansing work that You have done. We do not deserve it, and You've given it to us by Your grace. You have power washed us clean before You. And I praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.